So I'd just like to welcome you today to this session of the Emmaus Road. And today we're going to be looking at a post-resurrection story found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And I'm going to be reading initially from verses 36 to 40. And it says this, "Now at their speaking these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst, and is saying to them, 'Peace to you.' Yet being dismayed and becoming frightened, they suppose that they are beholding a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you disturbed? And wherefore are reasonings coming up in your hearts? Perceive my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and perceive, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, according as you behold me having.' And saying this, he exhibits to them his hands and feet." So the things that were being spoken about amongst the disciples had to do with the Lord appearing to those whom he met on the road to Emmaus. And this affirmed the testimony of those who had seen and were so claiming that the Lord had in fact risen from the dead. And this testimony was being unfolded in this particular case in our reading here. So the Lord then, as they were unfolding the testimony, appeared in their midst. There are a number of things in this post-resurrection account that I would like us to focus on in this session, because it speaks to some of the principles on which Logopraxis is built, as well as affirms the collective experience of many of you who have participated in Logopraxis face-to-face groups. And so we're going to move through this reading verse by verse with a view to drawing out the principles that I've just mentioned. But before we do that, consider the following number from the Arcana Celestia and what it has to say in the light of the Lord's words of peace given to his followers, and the dismay and fear that those words elicit in response. So this reading is from the Arcana Celestia number 5881, and it states this: "Turmoil is used to mean the rearrangement and reordering of truths within the natural, a reordering about which the following ought to be known. The order in which the factual knowledge and the truths in the human memory are arranged is not known by men, but angels know it, if the Lord so pleases. It is an amazing order. Facts and truths are grouped together in bundles, as also are the actual bundles, and all this in keeping with the interconnection of the things of which the person has gained a mental grasp. The way they are grouped together is more amazing than anyone can ever imagine. In the next life, visual presentations of them sometimes appear. For in the light of heaven, which is a spiritual light, things such as these can be displayed for the eye to see in a way utterly impossible in the light of the world. The arrangement of the facts and truths into those bundle-like forms depends entirely on the person's loves. Self-love and love of the world leads to their being arranged into hellish forms, whereas love towards the neighbor and love to God leads to their being arranged into heavenly ones. Consequently, when a person is being regenerated and the good of the internal man is becoming joined to the truths of the external man, turmoil develops among the truths, for they are being rearranged into a different order. This turmoil is what is being described here and is meant by their being filled with dismay. The dismay which comes to be felt at this time reveals itself through anxiety arising out of the change in the state immediately before. That is to say, it arises out of being deprived of the delight which had been present in that state." So holding these things in mind, let's begin to shift our focus a little so that we can move more into the inner realities being spoken about in our reading from the Gospel. And to do that, we need to remind ourselves that the historical context and the events that are given in the gospel are given in order to support us to move into what they point to as representation within our own experience of working with the Lord as the Word. For by the Lord, from a logopraxis perspective, we understand the Word and its activity within our minds. And by Jesus specifically, we understand the Lord as to divine good, but in concrete terms, Jesus is understood to be the Lord's desire for our salvation. And his speech in the gospel is how that desire takes form as thoughts based on truths from the Word within our own minds. Now, in logopraxis, we meet together to share our experience of the Lord as the Word working in our life. And we do that in the hope that the Lord might be made visible in our midst. Of course, by saying that the Lord is made visible in our midst, we don't mean visible as someone appearing before our physical senses. Rather, we mean that when what is of the Word passes between people, we then come to see a little more clearly of the Lord's presence in our life as the Word, either through the opportunity to share our personal experience of it or in hearing of how it is experienced in the lives of others. It is only as people share together their experience of the Word working in their life that their understanding of it from a practical perspective increases. And by practical, we mean the practical application of things to the regeneration of the human mind. So the principle here is that it is as we share our experience of the Word with others that our sense of the Lord expands in a way where he becomes mentally more visible or accessible to us all. And this is illustrated in verse 36, where we read, now at their speaking, that is, as they were discussing the Lord, what began to happen was is that the Lord manifested in their midst. So now at their speaking these things, Jesus appeared in the midst, and he's saying to them, peace to you. Now the things spoken of were those things, as I mentioned before, related to a journey by two disciples from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But this isn't just a journey in history, for the journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus is really every spiritual journey on every scale of manifestation. And it describes the journey we take, spiritually speaking, across our whole life, or it can describe any portion of it. From a logopraxis perspective, it describes our journey across each session cycle. So across each session cycle of our practice, stretching from that initial contact through the reading, through to sharing our experience of the Word with others in our groups. So we approach our initial reading not knowing where it will lead. And at the end of the cycle, we come into a new sense of the Lord as the Word through that truth we felt drawn to and formed the basis for our inner work with the text. In a sense, we always begin in Jerusalem and arrive at Emmaus, and this every time we move into a new experience that deepens our sense of the Word as the Lord. So it is as we share in the experience of the Word working in our lives and in the lives of others that the possibility opens then to finding Jesus standing in the midst, speaking to each and every heart, peace to you. Through sharing our experience of the Word with others, we share our life with the Lord. This expands our appreciation for how the Lord, as the Word, works to regenerate the human mind. So through building an understanding of the processes involved and how they are experienced directly, we are given this sense of peace. But this peace is not the absence of conflict, trial, or struggle. Rather, it is a peace that comes with knowing that the Lord is with us in our difficulties and that despite how things appear, the Word is well able to carry us through Remember what these disciples had just been through and what they were yet to endure. To practice the word, which is what logopraxis essentially means, through taking truths and applying them to the life of the mind, through the spiritual disciplines of self-examination and repentance, puts us in front of many difficulties. So the peace mentioned here is not how the world would define peace, but it is the peace that comes with knowing that every difficulty is permitted by the Lord for the sake of the end, which is our eternal life. That difficulties are part of the spiritual life and arise from contact with the word can be seen in verse 37. For though the Lord speaks peace, those present are dismayed, and they become fearful, for as the text says, they suppose that they are beholding a spirit. In logopraxis, we are learning to find our security in an experiential understanding of what's involved in working with truths from the Word. What presents when truths are being applied to the life of the mind doesn't always fit with the understanding we have acquired that belongs to the memory and so constitutes our historical faith. In fact, we could probably say that if our historical faith is not being challenged at some stage in our practice of the word, we are probably not doing logopraxis. Now, the religion of the natural man is built on the misunderstanding that its understanding of doctrine is the truth, capital T. In logopraxis, we are continually discovering that our understanding of truth at any given stage of our development is simply how things appear in relation to our state. We are only ever in appearances of truth. That our understanding of truth is just that, our understanding of it, and that this will undergo shifts and changes as we look to practice the word through applying its truths to the life of our minds. So all fear, all dismay, all turmoil, all those things that arise in the face of what's presenting from our efforts to examine our life in the light of truths from the word, is an indication that the truths within the natural, that is those truths that belong to our current understanding of things, are undergoing a rearrangement and so are being reordered. To understand and accept this as a necessary aspect of the outworking of regenerative processes goes a long way to providing valuable support, enabling us to navigate the difficulties that must ultimately be faced as things within our minds are reordered. When in states of spiritual disorder, fear and dismay arise as new truths are spoken into our life and make their presence felt. We may become disorientated and lose touch with our sense of connection with the Lord as we are pushed and pulled by spiritual influences that manifest as emotional responses over which we seem to have little or even no control. These states can give rise to doubts about the substantial nature of spiritual things over natural things. For in such states, what presents on the surface to our senses seems much more real than those things that the Word says is actually real. The Word says, "Peace to you." The appearances of the senses say what the word declares is not real. It is vague and without substance, being described as spirit. The peace that the word speaks into our life can only become something substantial if we allow the word to do its work within us. Nothing but peace can issue forth from the word, but this peace cannot be experienced in the natural mind where the loves of self and the world rule. So in speaking peace, the word first of all looks to reconstruct or restructure the mind into a form that can receive the peace of heaven. For if the kingdom of heaven is to rule in our life, then that which is opposed to it must be put to flight. And in this process, the word is experienced more like a sword than as a dove. And so it must be. The disordered state of our natural mind has to first be put into order if peace is to be established within us. For those in logopraxis work, there needs to be a recognition of this. Through sincere self-examination, by using truths from the word to assess the quality of our mental life with its affections and thoughts, we can come to see the disordered state of our mind. We can know from first-hand experience that what truths teach concerning the proprium are in fact true, that living a spiritual life involves facing the discomfort that seeing ourselves in the light of what truths teach brings. Hence, what follows in verses 38 to 40 describes a deepening level of self-examination that arises from our continual work with the word. And there we read this: "And he said to them, why are you disturbed? And wherefore are reasonings coming into your hearts? Perceive my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and perceive, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, according as you behold me having." And saying this, he exhibits to them his hands and feet. So in asking these questions, the Lord is seeking to get those he is speaking to reflect more deeply, particularly with regard to the origin of their mental state. So he asks them about the disturbance, and then he asks them about the thoughts that are arising in their hearts. Within us, this same process takes place. Only we experience these questions as something arising within our own minds as we engage with and practice the word. Such questions appear to be the product of our own thinking, but we can be sure that any question that focuses the mind onto matters connected with its regeneration, through getting us to examine the source of the motivations and reasonings arising within it, is a sign of the word working to bring forth the kingdom of heaven within. So if we find ourselves inwardly disturbed in our work with truths from the word, then we need to ask, if the Lord seeks only our peace, then why is there this disturbance? Perhaps it's because what truths are highlighting are things detrimental to our spiritual welfare, things our sense of self is so invested in, we find ourselves in a real struggle to let go of them. It is not truths that cause disturbance, but the evils and falsities through which negative spiritual associations are able to get access and form part of our sense of self. These are the cause of disturbances as they look to resist truths and darken the saving light that they bring. So in addition to the emotional disturbance, we are also asked to take stock and look at the source of the reasonings arising in our hearts. Unpacking the origin of these two dimensions to our mental life, that is our emotional states, and then the thoughts or reasonings coming into our conscious awareness, and bringing these before our understanding of the word, is what spiritual work actually involves. And this must be done if we are to see and therefore verify for ourselves that what the word teaches concerning the state or condition of the human mind is actually so. Without doing this, the word shall remain weak and ineffectual in our life. So as people who profess a belief in the holiness and the power of the word, We need to be engaging with it regularly. Otherwise, our profession of belief is mere lip service. We should not underestimate the proprium's ability to use emotional states, negative emotional states, and false reasonings to undermine the power of the word in our life. And there is perhaps nothing more subtle in this regard than a profession of a belief in the centrality of the word to spiritual life without engaging the will in an intentional practice to back it up as a matter of life. So the absolute importance of remaining in touch with the word through its practice as the basis of a commitment to self-examination and repentance, particularly where our mental life is concerned, is highlighted in the final verses taken from the gospel reading today, where the Lord admonishes us to perceive my hands and my feet. That is, that it is I myself. Handle me and perceive, for a spirit has not flesh and bones according as you behold me having. And saying this, he exhibits to them his hands and feet. If we wish to move into a firmer sense of the substantial nature of the word as the basis for life, then we need to engage with it for ourselves. This is what is meant by the phrases, perceive my hands and feet, and the second phrase, handle me and perceive. The word itself asks us to open ourselves up to it, to allow our powers of perception to be directed towards its hands and feet, which is the text itself. The command to see or perceive means to give attention to something. It is a command from the word to focus our intellectual powers upon the texts of divine revelation in an effort to understand what's actually here, what they claim themselves to be. So the hands and feet of the word are its extremities, or those teachings that pertain to eternal life that can be accessed through the surface meaning of the text. The hands are the teachings of an internal quality that have to do with the power of the Lord to save, while the feet are those teachings found in the letter of the word that provide support for people to walk in what's required of them to actually live the spiritual life. Now, teachings from the word that focus on these things can be found in the materials provided in support of Logopraxis work in the Upper Room website. But it is not enough to just read about them. The word actually needs to be engaged with. Hence, the second command from the Lord concerning the word is, handle me and perceive. The first command, to perceive my hands and feet, pertains to understanding things intellectually. But the second command is to handle, that's the first thing, and handling the word. And from that comes a perceiving. And this speaks of the need to move from a purely intellectual understanding of things into an understanding that comes from the application of truths to life. First, we need knowledge in order to know what's required of us in the spiritual life. But knowing must move to actual application, which relates to handling the word through its application to the life of the mind and its regeneration. It is only from this that a deeper appreciation of the substantial nature of the word is able to be entered into due to actually having experienced it firsthand in our life. And that fuller perception that comes from practice is a perception of the word as the Lord. This fuller kind of perception is only possible after the applications of truths to the life of the mind. And this is clearly indicated in the order of the words. Handle me and perceive. Now, the logopraxis structure itself, in terms of the method, seeks to provide overt support so that we can consciously experience this process for ourselves over each session cycle. So we are to engage with the word using our intellect, reading and drawing a principle from the word in order to apply it to life. That is this first aspect of perceiving the hands and feet of the Lord. But then as we go to apply that truth to our life, that then becomes handling the word, and out of that will come a new perception. And I'm sure this is all of our experience. You see, to the natural man as it stands in itself, to the natural mind, spiritual things will always appear vague and without substance. And this is illustrated by the idea of Jesus appearing to be a spirit in the perception of those beholding him. From a logopraxis perspective, we know that this is also true of our sense of the word. It is not until we have really experienced the text, working in our life through handling it as it relates to the inner practice of self-examination and repentance, that it actually becomes something substantial for us. To handle the word is based on the sense of touch. Touch spiritually means conjunction, and the only way conjunction with the Lord is possible is through the integration of truths from the word into our life. And this only occurs when those truths are being practiced. For the saving power of the word to be active in our life, it must not only be affirmed intellectually, but must also be made real for us experientially. It is only through experiencing the word firsthand as something that is real, something that is having a real effect in our life, that it is able to be seen to be the Lord and to be him right down to the very letter of the text. For if we can receive it, the letter of the word is the very flesh and bones of the Lord himself, this being the foundation and container of the divine good and divine truth itself, through which he is able to be made real and present in the midst of those who seek him. Perceive my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and perceive, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, according as you behold me having. And saying this, he exhibits to them his hands and feet. Amen.